And such a fitting song to go with our message this morning and tonight as well, the adversities of life that we face. So grab your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Psalms 119. We're going to go back to where we started this morning. This is going to be part two on adjusting our perspective toward adversity. Psalms 119, when you get there, stand with me, if you would. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. And if you don't get anything else from that song, just understand the fact that God loves you and God's going to take care of whatever it is that you're facing. Man, He is our anchor. He is our stronghold. Everything that He has done, He's conquered everything, death and the grave. He's resurrected. We're going to see Him one day. Amen. Love that song. Psalms 119, verse number 71. Here the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." We're not going to rehearse the first six things that we covered this morning. We're going to get into the message, though, tonight and show you some additional truths as to why it's good for us to face adversity. Again, adversity is something that we don't look forward to. Adversity is something that's a trial, a misfortune, a calamity, an affliction, and something that we don't anticipate as being good. But here the psalmist said, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted." Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Because the afflictions that come in life ought to draw you into His Word. The afflictions that come in life ought to draw you to your knees, to prayer. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths. Thank You for what we've learned already this morning. God, there's so much in Your Word. And help us as a child of God to change our perspective. Lord, You're not a vengeful God that's sitting in heaven waiting for us to make a mistake so that You can pronounce judgment on our lives. I don't believe that at all. I believe You're a very merciful God. I believe You're a very gracious God. You're a very loving and forgiving God because You give us so many opportunities. Instead of looking for opportunities where You can pronounce judgment and destruction in our lives, I honestly believe that You're looking for opportunities where You can show grace and where You can be merciful. Your Word says You daily load us with benefits. Your Word says Your mercies are everlasting. It has a whole psalm that refers to that every verse. Help us to understand that these trials are for our good and for Your glory. These hard times are to draw us closer to You, not to push us further away. And if we have the wrong perspective, Lord, in the flesh, we'll drive ourselves far from Your presence rather than humbling ourselves and spending more time in Your presence. Teach us these truths. We ask these things. In Your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, we've covered six or seven aspects this morning already, and I've got an additional eight or nine that we're going to cover tonight. And again, there are several different truths as to why we face the hard times that we face and why we go through the adversities that we go through. But again, by way of reminder, the psalmist here says it's good that I've been afflicted. Remember, adversity, it comes from the root, Latin root word adversitas, which means to draw attention to, all right? And that's where we also get our American word or our English word, advertise. And so here, God wants us to be able to draw attention to His Word. And so when we go through this affliction, when we go through this hard time, God wants us to recalibrate our focus and make sure that our focus isn't on the difficulty, but it's on the God of the difficulty. That our focus isn't on the hard time or on the struggle, but rather it's on His promises that are found in His Word. And we've got to make sure that we change our perspective. By the way, we've got to be the one that changes our perspective on that. We've got to change our attitude. We've got to change our viewpoint. That's why the Bible says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is part of the renewal process that takes place as a child of God. We've got to change the way that we think, our modus operandi, as the military would say, or our MO. Our mode of operation, the way that we would normally think about situations in a worldly sense, God doesn't operate that way. And God says trials are not necessarily always because something bad has happened, because you've done something bad, but rather trials are for us to draw closer to the Lord. Now here again, as we continue the study, I want you to understand tonight that it's good for us to go through afflictions. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We covered some of this morning under a different point, but I want to show you another truth as well here. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I want you to notice tonight that the number one, the first thing, adversity many times in our lives is God's way of purifying our faith. Adversity can be God's way of purifying our faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6. We referenced again this verse this morning. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Some seasons are longer than others. Some seasons are shorter than others. But no matter the season, if our faith needs it, then we're going to be in heaviness through manifold temptation. Why? Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. So here the Bible tells us that we're going to go through manifold temptation. We're going to go through trials in our lives so that our faith can be tried. Remember in Psalms chapter 26, we covered it this morning in verse number 2, the psalmist David said, God, try my heart. Try the reins of my heart and make sure that you test me because I want to stay faithful to you. And here we see that our faith will be tried. And so adversity sometimes can be God's way of purifying our faith. Because once it is tried with fire, in verse number 7, it says it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our faith during the trial that we face is going to cause us to develop the right kind of attitude, and God is going to get praise, God is going to get honor, and God is going to get glory when He appears. Now listen, that's not just His appearing when He comes at the rapture. This is when He appears in your trial or when He appears in your hard time. Because sometimes, listen, we forget that God is there. And a lot of times we're praying for deliverance and we're praying for God to do something in the midst of our trial. And we often use the phrase, we're praying for God to show up. It's not that God's not there already. God just hasn't shown Himself powerful yet. And once He does show Himself powerful, then your faith will have been tried to the point to where you can give God honor, where you can give God glory, where you can give God praise in your life because of the adversity that you faced. So that's what one of the reasons we face adversity. It purifies our faith. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse number 3, that patience comes from the trying of our faith. There's that one word that we don't like. Patience. None of us like patience. We don't like to wait for anything. But patience comes from having a purified faith. You see, the more you learn to trust in God, the more you learn how to wait on God. The more we test our faith and the more that we trust that God has a divine plan and God has a divine purpose for the trial that we face, the more patience we begin to develop in our Christian lives. And it's not that we're procrastinators, but rather that we're trusting and we're waiting on God's divine timing. And we need to understand how to be patient in this Christian life. By the way, that's an ongoing battle for all of us for our whole lives, because none of us like to be patient, especially in the world of instant gratification that we live in. Where you can get anything at the touch of a fingertip or the touch of an Amazon button, right? Amen. Patience comes from the trying of your faith. Also in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 12, the Bible says that when we have faith and we have patience, that we will inherit the promises of God. When we show ourselves faithful and we're trusting in God and we're waiting on God, we're not trying to manufacture something ourselves. We're not trying to solve the problem all on our own, but rather we're waiting on God's divine timing. Then we'll be able to get and receive the promises that God has given us. Be able to receive those things. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 12. You can look it up later. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11 if you would. Adversity, number one, is God's way of purifying our faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Secondly, adversity in your life will increase your hatred of evil. Let me show you this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 24. Here we see the story of Moses. And the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By the way, he made a calculated decision. He knew exactly what was going to happen when he refused the delicacies of the palace, when he refused to be associated with Pharaoh and his family, and he decided to pursue after a relationship with God. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Verse 25 tells us what it was. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah, you think that sin is going to be there for a while. You think you're going to enjoy those pleasures for the rest of your life. No, it's only going to be for a season because judgment will come. And he understood that. He knew he would rather suffer the affliction with God's people. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here you see that Moses, because of his walk with God, because of his relationship with God, it changed his perspective on what was valuable in life. And here he was going to go through some trials, and he was going to go through some hard times as he began to follow God, as he began to be on the back side of the desert. Remember, he's leaving everything he had known in Egypt. He's leaving the palace. He's leaving the royal delicacies. He's leaving having everything at a simple request, to having nothing until God chooses to give it to him. So he knew there were hard times that were coming. But understand this, the adversity that he was about to face increased his hatred of evil. Because he loved his God, he was willing to face the adversity because he did not want to be associated with the evil of the world. Now understand that. When you go through some hard times in your Christian life, it's going to cause you to draw closer to God, and a byproduct of drawing closer to the Word of God and a byproduct of having a relationship with God is going to be that you begin to have more of a hatred towards the things of this world. You'll develop more of a hatred towards evil. Not that you hate people, but rather you hate the effects of sin in people's lives. And you hate the effects of sin in your life. And because of how close the adversity has brought you to God, it has separated you far from the evil of this world. And we've got to understand that. That adversity many a times is going to increase our hatred for evil in relation to it increasing our love for God. Those two go hand in hand. If you hate evil, it's going to be because you love God. If you love God, you're going to begin to hate sin. It's very, very simple. When we see the devastating consequences of sin, it'll begin to cause us to hate the effects of sin even more. Write this verse down and look it up later. Romans chapter number 7, verse number 13. The Bible says that sin, that it might appear sin, and it might become exceedingly sinful. See, we've got to be able to understand and recognize sin for what it is. You see, the devil wants to distract us, and the devil wants to deceive us, and the devil wants to make sin look a lot lighter and look a lot more innocent and look a lot more fun and appealing than it really is. The devil doesn't tell you about all the side effects of sin. The devil wants you, young person, to see the parties and to see the lifestyle and to see the money and to see all the excitement and the new cars and to see the friends and the lavish homes and the lavish lifestyle. But he doesn't want you to see the drunk laying on the side of the street. He doesn't want you to see the drug addict that's dead because he's got a heroin shot in his arm. He does not want you to see the effects of sin. But rather, he wants you to see all the pleasures of sin. And here Moses said, I'm choosing to not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm choosing rather to suffer some affliction with God's people because I'm going to love God more than I love evil. And I'm going to, as my love for God increases, my hatred for sin will increase. And adversity is going to cause you to increase your hatred of evil. Thirdly, I want you to notice, go to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. I've said adversity is God's way of purifying your faith. We said adversity will increase your hatred of evil while also increasing your love for God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Peaceable is the opposite of adversity. Adversity is a trial, is a calamity, it's an affliction. The word peaceable literally means tranquil or serenity. It's complete calmness. So here, adversity in your life ought to remind you, thirdly, to pray for your authorities. You say, how do you get that in that verse? Well, let me show you. Here, when we face adversity, we need to understand that we're not the only ones going through that trial. You see, what happens in our lives is we get this selfish mentality that when we're going through a hard time, we think that the whole world has collapsed and everything has stopped and we are the only one that's facing the hard time. Without realizing, it's not just us going through it. It's everybody around us that's going through problems as well. You see, you're not the only one that has problems. I'm not the only one that has problems. You understand that our president has problems? You understand that our vice president has problems? You understand that our congressmen and our senators, they have problems? And some of them got a lot of problems. You understand that our governor has problems? And when we are facing small problems in our lives, or for us it may be large problems in our lives, understand that the problems, as the authority increases as far as their positions are concerned, the problems and the calamities increase tenfold. You see, the few problems that we're facing, the problems you face as being a homeowner, the problems you face as having a job, the problems you face raising your children, teenagers, the problems you face with getting your homework done, all right, making sure you follow through with all your responsibilities at the house, your chores and all those different things, all those problems that you face. See, the problems we face, you take and you multiply that on scale, and you look at our city manager or our mayor. Think about the problems that they're facing. Not just their personal problems in their life, but now they're dealing with all the city's problems. So everybody else's problems in town. And then you take our governor. He's dealing with all his personal family problems, all his own personal issues. But he's also dealing with the state's problems and all the other issues that are going around. And then you multiply that by 50 for the president and the amount of problems that they're facing. You see, you understand when you face adversity, it ought to cause you and remind you to pray for those that are in a leadership position over you, understanding that we're not the only ones going through a tough time. We're not the only one that's facing a hard time. Adversity reminds us to pray for those that are leaders. And by the way, Paul told Timothy, as a man of God, to pray for every one of these. And he says in verse number 1 that first of all, prayer ought to be made for them. Let me ask you, when's the last time you prayed for your president? And not just because he's a conservative. When was the last time you prayed for your liberal president? Did you pray for your liberal president? I pray that he got saved and his days be few in number, right? I claim that Bible verse. Did you pray for him? Did you pray for wisdom? How about the things that are going on in our city? How about the things that are going on in our state right now? We're going to be electing a new governor soon. It's just right around the corner. How about praying for our state and the direction our state is headed? There are things that are being passed currently in our state that are a win for us on a conservative side. But that's not always going to be the case. We got to pray for those that are in authority. And the Bible says that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. That means you're to thank God even for those ones that are not the greatest leaders. There was a thing that was going around back in 2020 when Joe Biden had gotten the election. And it was a meme that was floating around, and I heard several different preachers use it back then. And it was this: when God gives you a Nebuchadnezzar, be a Daniel. That's a reality. As a child of God, it doesn't matter who's in a leadership position. Understand that we are still children of God and we still got to obey the Word of God. But as we are facing those adversities, we need to pray for God's hand to be upon that person. We need to pray for grace. We need to pray for mercy. We need to pray for salvation. Man, if all of our leaders in our country would just get saved, our country would head a different direction. And I mean all of our leaders. Just because they're claiming Christ doesn't mean they're saved. You got some of them saying they're trying to still work their way to heaven. They're lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Adversity reminds us to pray for our authorities. Go to Psalms chapter 107. Psalms chapter 107. Fourthly, I want you to understand, adversity in our lives is a signal to reevaluate our priorities. Look at Psalms 107. Look at verse number 19. Well, let's look at verse number 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Here it's talking about one of the reasons afflictions comes, yes, is because of our sins. And when it's because of our sins, it's because we've been foolish. That's what the Bible says. You understand, as a child of God, we can still be foolish. We cannot show the wisdom of God like we should, and we can just be foolish. Look at verse number 18. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. Do you abhor and do you hate it when the word of God is preached and taught to you? That's where we get our source of food, isn't it? That's where we get the meat from. And they draw near unto the gates of death. Do you pursue after things that glorify death? It says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And what does he do? And he saveth them out of their distresses. You know, God's still interested in showing grace even to those who were foolish and dug their own pit. Fools were the ones, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, they're the ones that got afflicted. There's a lot of times we do face affliction because of our own dumb mistakes, because of our own dumb, foolish choices. But the Bible says in verse number 19, if we would cry out to the Lord during our trouble, the Bible says he would save us out of their distresses. Verse number 20, he sent his word and healed them. Don't you thank God that he gives us more grace? He sends us his word each and every day. Isn't it amazing how so many times in my life I can look back at different situations and different things and different trials that I faced, and I can go back and I can remember not telling anybody about something that I was going through, but I was faithful to the house of God, and whether it's a revival or just a regular church service, it didn't matter. The man of God had a message that was specific for that time. Listen, I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And there's a way that God works it all out as far as the messages are concerned. I can't tell you how he does it. I just know he does it. Brother Thoreau said the same thing. Many times before, folks would come to him afterwards and say, man, I needed that. I'm going through this. I'm going through that. His response, I didn't know that. I had no idea. It was God. It's the Holy Spirit. We have no idea what things are going through and what things you're going through unless you tell us. But here the Bible says he sent his word. And what did he do? He healed them. God has healing power through his word. There's so much that comes from his word. And what did he do? And delivered them from their destructions. You see, when we're following after our own transgressions, when we're following after our own iniquities, we're causing our own destructions. But the Bible says that we could cry out to God because of them. And God can deliver us. God can heal us. And then look at verse number 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. You ever just stop and praise God for his goodness? Just stop and praise God for the fact that even though it was a situation that we caused, even though it was a bad decision on my part, that when I cried out to God, that God delivered me from it, and I was able to stop. And God, thank you for delivering me from my own stupidity. Amen. He delivers us. Why? For his goodness. And it says, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God's been good to us. God does wonderful works in our lives. But understand that adversity in your life is a signal to reevaluate your priorities. There's a lot of times where adversity comes simply because we have the wrong priorities. We've got things out of whack. We're pursuing after this when God says we need to wait. We're trying to do things our way rather than waiting on the plan of God. And because of our lack of patience, because of our lack of faith, because of our lack of trust, then iniquity or afflictions come, trials come. The Bible says we cry out and God delivers us from our own destructions. You see, there's different people in the Bible that did the same thing. You see, Eutychus, he fell out of a window and died because he fell asleep in church. You know what? He made a bad decision and he dealt with the consequences. He fell out of the third story window and died. But God resurrected him, and great fear fell upon the church. Ananias and Sapphira conspired, and they were killed because they weren't faithful to the promise they made. Great fear fell upon the church. Over 4,000 people ended up getting saved because of it. Why? Because the church got their priorities reevaluated. David committed adultery, And from 2 Samuel chapter 11 all the way to 2 Samuel chapter number 18, you're going to find that God killed the baby and God punished him fourfold. His whole family was ruined. You had his son raped his daughter. Amnon raped his sister, or his half-sister. And then Absalom killed Amnon. And then Absalom tried to usurp the throne from David. And then Absalom ended up dying and being killed by one of David's generals. His whole family was in wreck and ruin. All because of his poor decision to commit adultery with Bathsheba. But you know what? David repented in Psalm chapter 51. David got his priorities right. And David, even throughout the rest of his life, even after that situation, he was still used by God to prepare everything for the tabernacle for his son to be a success for Christ. God still used him. Even though he made some bad decisions. You see, adversity is a signal to reevaluate our priorities. I believe David got the picture real quick. He reevaluated what was important. His own flesh wasn't important. You see, when we get our priorities messed up, God will do whatever is necessary in our lives to put them back in order. And sometimes, that means he's just got to put a full stop on our lives. He's got to cause some pain. He's got to cause some heartache. He's got to cause some troubles. Because then, and only then, will we begin to reevaluate what's important in our lives. Adversity is a signal to reevaluate our priorities. Next, number 5, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I hope you're getting some help tonight. I hope you're paying attention. You may not need this right now, but I'm telling you, one day in your life you're going to need these truths. And these truths may make the difference as to whether or not you succeed or fail in your walk with God. And some of these I just wish I would have learned them a little bit earlier, and I wouldn't have made some of the dumb mistakes that I made. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I know in context this is referring to what's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. But I want you to see here, look at verse number 10. And let's get some context here. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. I've said multiple times over the last year, that's exactly what we're doing right now. There's a foundation that's been laid at Cornerstone Baptist Church, and we're just building on top of that. There's been a foundation that's been laid for years, and we're just enjoying the benefits of that, and we're building on top of that. We're standing on the shoulders of giants that have gone before us. That's exactly what we're doing. I've said that 100 times. Here's a wise master builder. He said, I have laid a foundation and another buildeth thereon. He's referring to Apollos, by the way. He says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. We got to be careful on how we build in the work of God. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation of the work. We're not changing the foundation. Verse number 12, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. The word manifest means to be made known. So your work will be made known one day. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That means, what was the purpose and what was the reason behind you doing what you did for God? The Bible says over in Colossians and over in Philippians as well, that we're to serve God not with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord. And so what's the reason why we're doing the things that we're doing? Are we only doing certain things at church to be seen of man? Are we only cleaning up at church after the hours to be seen of others? Are we only doing things when our name can get recognized? What sort is your work? Here the Bible says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I want you to notice number 5, adversity will come in your life sometimes because it's God's way of testing your works. It's God's way of testing your works. The Bible tells us here that we can build one of 6 things in verse number 12. We can build on the foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, with wood, with hay, or with stubble. Now, three of those things, gold, silver, and precious stones, are things that are eternal and things that will last. Three of those things, wood, hay, and stubble, are temporal, and they are things that will not last. Okay, we understand that. But notice what happens in verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. We understand that in context, this is referring to the judgment seat of Christ and our works being made known or being made manifest there at the judgment seat of Christ. But also understand, by way of application, there's going to be some fiery trials that will come in your life, and God may test your work right here on earth. God may reveal the heart behind, or the lack of heart behind, why we do what we do. Sometimes adversity is God's way of testing our work. Sometimes God will send trials our way to prove us and to show us whether or not we are really committed. If you don't believe this, go to Matthew chapter 7. We see a very simple story that was given. Matthew chapter number 7. The Bible says in verse number 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Remember, other foundation can no man lay. Our rock is Jesus Christ. We understand that. Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." He's trying a different foundation. Verse 27, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Notice this, and I've never thought about this before. Both of these houses were built by different people. Okay? Both of these houses followed a specific plan. One was laid on the foundation that was a rock. The other one was laid on a foundation of sand. Okay? One was laid on a foundation that was solid and was sure and was tested. One laid it on a foundation that was unproven, that never worked before. But he thought it was going to be different because he was doing it. You ever felt that way about something you were doing? "It's going to be different. I got a different plan. We got a different way of working it out." Yeah, you're going to be just like everybody else that's tried it that way. It's going to fail because it's not the way that God said to do it. All right? But here's what I've never noticed before, and I've read this passage dozens of times. Both men, one did it right and one did it wrong, but both of them faced a storm. So even when you're doing what is right, trials are going to come. And just because somebody's doing wrong doesn't mean that's the only reason they have trials coming. Both of them chose to do a certain thing. They chose to do the same thing a different way. One followed the plan. One changed the plan. The Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay." As a wise master builder, we are building upon what was already built for us. We're building upon what was already given to us. And we're to take the gold and the silver and the precious stones, and we're to build on top the foundation of Jesus Christ. We're not to take the wood and the hay and the stubble and the things of this world and try to build that on the foundation of Jesus Christ, because the world will not hold up to Jesus Christ. The only thing that will hold up on the foundation of Christ is gold, silver, and precious stones, because He has a way of purifying our faith better than gold. As silver tried in the furnace earth, the Bible says His Word was purified, right? What are we going to get when we get to heaven? We're going to get crowns with precious stones inside them. Every bit of those things are things that will only be given by God. And the only way we can build the work of God is by doing it His way, with gold, with silver, with precious stones. But God is going to judge our hearts, and God's going to allow some adversity to come in your life, because sometimes He has to test to see whether or not our intentions are right. What's the intent for why you do the things that you do for God? What's the intent for why you come to church? Is it to be seen of man? Or is it to learn something from His Word? What's the intent why we use the Word of God in our homes? Listen, there's some men that try to lead their home in a spiritual way, but they do it wrong with the wrong intent. They use the Word of God as a beating post for their kids rather than teaching and training them what the Word of God says. And then they're going to raise some children. They're going to raise a wife who's going to despise the Word of God, despise the church, because the man is being manipulative and twisting Scripture to fit just what he wants it to fit. See, our sort, our heart, our intent behind it, many times is God may allow adversity to come to test our works and to make sure that we're building on the right foundations, to make sure we're doing everything the way God intends for us to do. Did you ever think that sometimes God allows trials to come in your life just because He wants you to see how you would respond? It's not because He's trying to find out how you're going to respond. He already knows. God knows everything. See, we think so little of God. God allows trials so that you and I can see how you and I will respond to the trials. Because a lot of times you don't know how you're going to respond until you're faced with it. We just hope and pray that we can stay strong in our faith. And if you're daily in the Word of God, then you can stay strong in your faith. But if you're hit and miss and, you know, when I feel like reading the Bible, I'm going to read the Bible. Yeah, when the trial comes, you're not going to read the Bible because you're not going to feel like it. We've got to have a consistent walk with God. Adversity is God's way of testing our work. Number six, I want you to notice, go to Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 17. It's a common verse. Some of you may even have it memorized. Proverbs 17, verse number 17, the Bible says that it says a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I'm sorry, I was trying to quote a different verse. A friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. The Bible does say over in another part in Psalm, Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. I was looking at that earlier. I'm sorry about that. But here, a friend loveth at all times. Sometimes God will allow adversity, number six, in your life because it's a way of God testing your friendships. Sometimes God will allow adversity to test your friendship. Because God already knows whether or not somebody is a friend for the right reason. Sometimes we've got to see it for ourselves. You know, growing up, it's always, in the flesh, we have the mentality of seeing is believing. And a lot of times we'll use the phrase, well, I'm not going to believe it till I see it for myself. And a lot of times, sometimes God will allow an adversity just so we can see the response ourselves. You say, where do you get that throughout the Bible? Well, here, the Bible tells us that a friend loveth at all times, but a brother, and a brother is born for adversity. It reveals which friends are concerned about getting in your life and which friends are concerned about giving into your life. You can look at different passages in Luke chapter number 10, verses 30 to 37. Write it down, look it up later. You find the story of the Good Samaritan. You find the story of a man who was from Samaria. Remember, Samaria in John chapter 4, we know the Samaritan woman. This was a culture of people, a group of people that were unwanted. They were unloved. Most of the Jews were racist towards them. People wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. But we find the story of the Good Samaritan. You see, this man was traveling from one country to another, and he had money on him. And there was a group of thieves that had jumped him and beaten him within an inch of his life, stolen his money and his things. And the Bible says that a Levite came by and walked on the other side. The Bible says that a Pharisee came by and walked on the other side. You see, the religious crowd couldn't help him. You see, the law couldn't help him. But the Samaritan showed up and he showed grace. It's a beautiful picture of the power of God in a Christian's life. And how we ought to be able to show grace to people when they're going through hard times. You see here, the Samaritan, he wasn't worried about what this guy could do for him. But rather, the Bible says that he went and he tended to his needs. The Bible says that he took of his own oil and he poured it into his wounds. He then carried him to the next city, put him up in a hotel. And the Bible says that he paid the fare. And he told the hotel owner that he would take care of any excessive charges when he came back through for this man. You see, the Samaritan was interested in giving. He wasn't interested in what that guy could do for him. He was just interested in loving people. By the way, that's what we ought to be interested in, is loving people. But if you look at the story in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 14, you'll find a completely different story. You find the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son had gone to his father, and he said, "Give me my inheritance. I'm ready to go and live it up. Ready to go and have my fun." And he did just that. He took the inheritance that his daddy gave him, and he went and he wasted it with riotous living. And you know, just like anybody else does, some of you may know a lot more because of sinful days of the past, that when you got money and you got parties and you got all these things going on, you've got all the friends in the world. But as soon as that money runs dry, nobody's to be found. As soon as that money's gone and you're stuck with the hangover and you're stuck with the bill and you're stuck with all the problems and you're stuck with the cleanup, nobody is there. And here the prodigal son found out the hard way that there were a group of people who were interested in getting but not giving into his life. They were interested in what they could... Gary, pay attention to me. All right? I'm talking about your friends here, okay? They're interested in what they could get from him, not what they could give to him. They were interested in how they could benefit from the friendship. You see, sometimes adversity shows you who your real friends are. It'll test your friendship. Because a true friend is somebody who walks in when everybody else walks out. A true friend is somebody who's going to be there even when it's difficult. See, the best thing that Job's friends did for him were in the first 7 days when they simply just showed up and sat and listened to him. It was when they opened his mouth that problems happened. It was when they began to insert all their opinions that Job did not want. That's when all the problems came. But here, he found out real quick who were his friends. You see, the Good Samaritan was interested in giving into someone's life. The prodigal son, his friends, were interested in getting something for their lives. Adversity will test who your real friends are. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. We're hurrying up. Galatians chapter 2, I've got just a couple more. Verse number 20. Here, number 7. Adversity sometimes is God's call for us to identify with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse number 20. Here, Paul gives a great verse, and I know some people have this as their life verse. It says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice what he says in verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now, we know what the word frustrate means. You know, when your children don't always listen the first time, you just get frustrated with them, right? We understand frustration. But this word frustrate, listen, it means to annul. That means to make void, to reject, or to literally set it aside. Here, Paul is making the statement that I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God, meaning I'm not going to just set aside the grace of God in my life. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, or I'm not setting aside, I'm not making it null, I'm not voiding out the grace of God in my life. Now think about that. You see, adversity is God's call to identify with Christ. Sometimes you're going to go through hard times. Sometimes you're going to go through trials. And when you choose to try to magnify self over magnifying your Savior during your trial, you are voiding out the grace of God in your life. You are setting aside the grace of God in your life, because then you've made the trial all about you and me and what can I get from it. And woe is me, and look at what I'm going through. Listen, we all do that. But God wants us to be able to identify with Christ. Say, God, you've allowed this trial. I'm not going to live in the flesh, but rather Christ is going to live through me. And I'm not going to set aside your grace. I'm going to welcome your grace during the trial. I'm not going to make void your grace. Because right now in this trial, your grace is what I need. Remember, grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. And we need God's grace. We find Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 7, where he says that he set everything else aside. He could have made a name for himself. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he chose rather to be afflicted. He chose rather to pursue a relationship with God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Trials are going to come. If you choose to live for God, trials are going to come. But it's during those trials that you can identify and take a stand for Christ. And then when people are able to look at you, they don't see you and your reactions. They see Christ reacting through you because of the trial. And that's exactly what Paul meant right here. He said, I don't want others to see me. I want others to see God in me coming out. So what comes out? And this goes into the next truth that we have here. Adversity, number 8, is motivation for open accountability to God and others. Go to Judges chapter 2. Sometimes adversity is for your and my accountability. Now, I know some of you don't like accountability. You don't like people calling out when you've done wrong. But we all need accountability in life. None of us are above it. Here, adversity is motivation for open accountability to God and others. I've used the illustration before, and some of you may get bored with it, but it works. So, you've all seen the reaction when you take and you place a tea bag in water and you boil the water. Everything that's in the tea bag gets brought out and mixed into the water. Why? Because of the heat. It pulls everything from the bag. In your Christian life, when we choose to identify with Christ, like we said in the last point, then it shows others that there is a God and He is real and we're going to live for Him no matter what. Here's open accountability to God and to others. Look at Judges 2. Look at verse number 20. Here, the Bible says, and the anger of the Lord was hot. You ever been ticked off? Yes. The answer is yes. Every one of you have. Anger was hot. That's exactly what God was. His anger was hot against the Israelites. Here, it was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. We read something similar to this morning. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Notice verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. He says here, I am not going to drive out these nations because I want to test what Israel is going to do. I want to prove them. They said back at Joshua chapter 24, they made the promise that we will serve God too. Remember, there was open accountability. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua was on his deathbed. Joshua was getting ready to die. He was 120 years old and he's about to die. And he says, you've got to choose today who you're going to serve. Me and my house, we're going to serve God, but you've got to make a choice. And they all said, hey, we're going to serve God too. Then he said, hey, you can't serve God because God is going to judge you and God is going to pronounce judgment when you go against Him. They said, no, we understand that. We're going to be accountable. And then he says, ye are witnesses against yourselves. And then what happens after he dies? God then holds them accountable. Verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein. They made a promise just a few chapters ago that they were going to do this. Now God says, I'm going to drive these people out because I'm going to test them to see whether or not they're going to keep that promise. You see, when we face adversity in our lives, sometimes it is motivation for open accountability of, I decided I was going to serve God. Now this adversity that I'm facing, this is an opportunity for me to serve God. We don't view adversity that way though, do we? We don't get excited. We don't look at it as an opportunity for us to be able to glorify God through the trial. But this is exactly what God intended for them. I'm going to test them. I'm going to try them. That through this, I can prove them. You see, when adversity comes, our true colors will show. And it then becomes a great opportunity to be a witness to others and then to let others see Christ in us. Then lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. It said, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Lastly, I want you to notice, adversity prepares us to comfort someone else. Adversity will always prepare you to be that hope and that light and that direction for somebody else's life. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying leadership through the book of Titus, and I've made the statement on regular occasion that leadership is influence. And every one of us have influence in somebody's life. Somebody's looking to our lives. And they're going to make a choice on what they're going to do for God or against God based on our lives. And adversity, when it comes into our lives, it will prepare us to be able to help someone else. I was telling Brother Kenneth, he's going through a trial right now with Miss Mary. His first wife died the same way. I don't know if you knew that or not. Died of cancer as well. And I told Brother Kenneth, I said, Brother Kenneth, listen, you are the only one in the family that can help them with what's to come because you've already faced this. You've already been through this. You've gone through all of these steps with your first wife. And now this is what she's going through. And you're the only one that can help them. And it may be that God allowed that trial in your life to prepare you to be a help and a hope to the rest of your family now. You see, you understand, we go through trials. I don't understand why a child will get messed with or abused at a young age. But I can tell you that somewhere down that road, when God has given some victory in that child's life as he becomes an adult and they've dealt with the hurt that happened in their lives, they then can use that hurt to help some other child that's going through the same thing. To help someone else. You see, you may have been raised in a broken home. Well, guess what? You can help a young person that we have that comes to church that's being raised in a broken home as well. You may not have had parents that was raised in church. Listen, my parents weren't faithful to church all the time. I came to church on a church bus. I love the bus ministry. I love investing in those that can't do things on their own. Working in their life. Why? Because somebody did that for me. And there's an opportunity that we have to do that for someone else. You see, sometimes things happen in your life because God's trying to prepare you to help someone in the future. You see, adversity is God's way of increasing our sensitivity to the needs of others while also increasing our opportunities to serve God by developing certain qualities that we develop in the Christian life. What does the verse say? Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Why does God give you comfort through your trial? Because somebody else is going to go through the same thing later on. And God's going to show you how to have victory in it. And then you then can be able to teach somebody else how to have victory. And then what happens? And by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, we take the same comfort that we were given and we show that comfort and grace to somebody else in their lives. We went through a trial, we went through an adversity, and now we know how to handle that adversity properly, scripturally, not in the flesh, using the Word of God, and then we can help somebody else grow in their faith. You see, God allows us to face a difficult trial so later on down the road we can help somebody else that may be facing that exact trial for the first time. You never know. And it may be God allows you to go through certain things in your life because somewhere down the road you may run into somebody. And it may be somebody here at this church. It may be somebody at your workplace. It may be a young person that comes and that you meet. It may be somebody you lead to the Lord. I have no idea. It may be a family member. But you're able to help them in a way that somebody else helped you. Be able to show grace and show love and care and concern. Why? Because God's taught you how to have some victory over that adversity. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Adversity and trials are going to come in your life. But we've got to make sure as a child of God, we change our perspective. And we understand these adversities come for a reason. They come for a certain thing that's happening in our lives. And we've got to be able to respond in the right Christian manner. You see, God saved us. God doesn't want us to respond in the flesh anymore. He wants us to respond spiritually speaking. Let's pray, Father.